We love to give out Bibles here. As I mentioned last week, we see a lot of hand sanitizers going around. We like to pass out heart sanitizers. And this is God's heart sanitizer right here. This is the only thing that can cleanse our heart. God's Word, the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19 tonight. Second book on the left, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're in the second book, Exodus. The book that our friends upstairs call the Torah, or the Pentateuch. We are in the 19th chapter. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully. Your word says wherever two or more are gathered, you're in our midst. The all-important thing, Lord, is that we have an audience of one tonight, you. And I'm sure you look down upon your people and you're pleased, Lord, that we have your word open and that we're gathered together as the body of Christ and that worshiping in you in spirit and in truth and loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Lord, we commit this evening to you. I pray for those, Lord, that are living in fear right now. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. So build up our faith and push that fear out of our hearts. We know that fear is a tool of the enemy. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but peace, of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And so tonight, may we have our mind and our heart fixed on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 19. First couple of verses tells us, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, wow, it's only been 3 months. Seems longer chronologically, doesn't it, as we've been going through Exodus. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And so back in Exodus chapter 3, give you a little background on what's going on here. As Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, he came to what is known as Mount Horeb, which, by the way, is Mount Sinai. It's two different names in the Old Testament. He came to Mount Horeb, and there appeared to him a bush that was burning with fire. You're familiar with that story. Moses and the burning bush. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses was taken up in awe at this bush that burned and burned and burned, but was not consumed. Then all of a sudden, there was a voice that came out of this bush. Can you imagine what that must have been like? God spoke to him through a burning bush. I'd probably just have a cardiac arrest if God spoke to me audibly. I think it's an incredible miracle that he speaks to us through his word every time we open it. I remember a pastor one time said, if you want to hear God speak, open up his word and read it out loud. Because when we open God's word, he speaks to us. And so the Lord called Moses from the midst of the bush. The amazing thing, he knew his name. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. What a wonderful lesson there is in that alone. When God calls us, he knows us by name. And to always make ourselves available. Here I am. Rather than, I don't have time, Lord. You know, oftentimes it's use somebody else. We've got a lot of other people in church, use them. I think the greatest thing that we can do as believers is to make ourselves available to God. I think sometimes we miss out on things that are absolutely miraculous, things that are absolutely incredible that God wants to do in your life and in mine, and sometimes we miss that opportunity by not making ourselves available. And so God said to him, take your sandals off, your huaraches, get them off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And we find all through Scripture, Genesis all the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ, whenever people encounter God, they're on their face. Just the power of God. And many people think they're just going to bebop right on into heaven, give God high five, what's up, Lord? I doubt it, man. I look at John in the Revelation, and he's like a dead man. The Bible says he falls like a dead man on his face before the Lord. And I think we're going to fall upon our face in adoration, in awe of God, of seeing Jesus Christ for the first time face to face. Peter says it's a miracle that he whom we have never seen, we love. Isn't it nothing short of miraculous that we love Jesus Christ and we've never seen him? It's a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When we come to know the Lord, when we invite him into our heart, he fills us with the Holy Spirit and he seals us for the day of redemption and he reveals everything to us about God and his Son. And so that's why we love him, though we've never seen him. And that's why we wait now with great anticipation for the return of the Lord. And so it was there that God told Moses, as Moses was on his face before God, he said, I have seen the oppression of my people. Why? Because God sees everything, doesn't he? God doesn't miss a trick. He knows everything that's going on this earth. Sometimes, you know, we put God in a box. Sometimes we limit God to who he really, really, really is. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows every tear that we shed. He knows every beat of our heart. He knows every thought, every intent of our heart. He knows everything about everybody on the planet. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? You know, sometimes people try to bring God down to their level. I'm so grateful that God is not down to man's level. He came down to man's level in his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to a cross and paid the price that we could never pay for our redemption of our sins. And so he says, I have seen the oppression of my people. Isn't that good news? He sees what's going on right now in America. He sees the panic. He sees the fear. And as I mentioned in my message Sunday, what does God see when he sees this nation called a Christian nation? Does he see a nation of great faith and marvel, like he did with the man last week? Or does he look at our nation and marvel because of our unbelief? I think he kind of marvels at our unbelief. We claim to be a Christian nation. We got Bibles all over the place. I guarantee you everybody in this room got at least one. I won't even tell you how many I have, but that doesn't make me any more spiritual. But you know what? We need to get into God's Word because he sees everything, including our hearts. And that's good to know. Even what we're going through in America and throughout the world, God sees it. He also told Moses, I have heard their cry. And when you and I are weeping before the Lord, when we go through tests and trials and troubles and tribulations, He has every tear in a bottle. He hears our cry. He knows our sorrows. I mentioned that on Sunday, how Jesus Christ is acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow, and he can actually say, I know exactly what you're going through. Also, he told Moses, I have come to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And I'm sure Moses was in awe because Israel had been held captive for 450 years by the Egyptians, and all of a sudden God's going to deliver them. And then he really blows Moses away. He says, I'm going to use you to do it. And then Moses would bring them to a land that was filled with milk and honey. And here's why I'm giving such a long introduction. God's promise. God promised Moses that he would be with him. And when he had brought the people out of Egypt, that they would serve God on this holy mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And look what happens here tonight. Guess where we are? We're at the bottom of the holy mountain with 2 million people. Imagine that. The holy mountain, Mount Horeb, is also known as Mount Sinai. And here in the first two verses, God's promise has now been fulfilled. And sometimes we take that lightly. We see God promise somebody in the Old Testament something, and then we see it fulfilled, and we see another promise and see it fulfilled, and we just kind of take it for granted. But you know what? The same holds true with you and I. God has promised us heaven, hadn't he? He said, I go to prepare a place for you where I am, that you may be also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you may be also. That's a promise. And you know what Jesus says? I encourage you to read Matthew 24 when you go home tonight. Because Jesus tells us exactly what is going to happen before his return. And guess what? It's happening right now. He said there would be earthquakes in diverse places. You ever look at earthquake maps on the world every day? Do you know that they had a 5.7 in Utah today? And it shook so hard, it knocked the trumpet out of Angel Moroni Baloni's hand. Yeah, how do you like that? God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? He knocks a trumpet out of an idol's hand. Why? Because it ain't that trumpet that counts. It's the trump of God that's going to count. And it's going to blow any day now. Earthquakes in diverse places, pestilence. You know what pestilence is? What we're going through right now. Incurable disease. Wars and rumors of wars. Do we have wars and rumors of wars? He said Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. Would you say that's true today? All of these are falling into place. And I've talked about the third temple getting ready to be built. There's some rabbis in Israel right now that want to offer up a sacrifice on the Temple Mount. And guess what? Passover's coming in, what, 3 weeks or so? And I got to believe they're going to try to sacrifice on the Temple Mount for Passover. They haven't done it in 2,000 years, but we are this close, people. False prophet, false religious leaders, we've got that right now. Antichrist, I think he's on the earth right now. And I think he's making preparation. And so God promises us that we're out of here just before that. He says the trump of God, there'd be a shout as the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Two types of being caught up. There'll be people that are caught up in this world that'll be staying, and there will be people that are caught up to meet the Lord in the air that are looking for their home in heaven one day. So that's a promise we have. And here we see God fulfills a promise to Israel that they would worship on the holy mountain. Moses went before Pharaoh about 8 times. Let my people go. We want to go and worship the Lord in the wilderness at the holy mountain of God. And what did Pharaoh do? No way, Jose. And so it wasn't an easy journey. Here they are now. It's been about 3 months. 2 million of God's people are now at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And it says they camp there. And guess what? It's going to be a long camping trip. 11 months. They're going to camp at the bottom of the mountain for 11 months. And it's here that God will now enter into a covenant relationship with Israel. Next week, we're going to see that covenant. Next week, I'm really excited about it because we're going to cover the Ten Commandments. And we're going to see how important the Ten Commandments are even to this very day. If this nation would just follow the Ten Commandments, we would be a different place, wouldn't we? Man, oh man. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments of God. And so, he said he would fulfill a covenant. When did he say that? Back in chapter 6. He says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. That's a covenant that God's going to make. And so many times, like I said, at least 8 times, Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go. But Pharaoh refused. But guess what? God is greater than any leader. God is greater than anything on this planet. God's will always be done and always be accomplished. Why? Because God is greater than anyone or anything. And here they are in fulfillment of God's promise at Sinai, the holy mountain, the mountain of God. We are going to be blown away, folks, one day very, very soon, when all of a sudden we're going to be sitting in heaven with God's promise. What's that going to be like? I have no idea. Just think, next time you get alone, maybe with another brother or sister in Christ, talk about what it's going to be like in your new heavenly body. You will never, ever, ever have one bad thought again. You will never say one bad word again. You'll never be depressed, oppressed. You know, all the things we deal with here in this world will be gone. We will be absolutely perfect. Pure mind, pure heart, pure thoughts forever. Just imagine that, what it's going to be like. We're going to have nothing but joy and bliss. No more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more death. Jesus Christ had victory over sin and death on the cross on Mount Calvary. And so many incredible things are about to happen this day here in chapter 19. The greatest will be that God's people are about to hear God's voice. God speaking to them personally. And again, that's another wonderful thing about this incredible book. God speaks to us personally. You've heard my testimony. Before I got saved, I tried to read this book and it was like reading someone else's mail. And guess what? That's because it was. And when I came to know the author of the book, then it became personal. It became a love letter to me. That's what happens when you come to know Christ and when you read God's word. He speaks to us. And when God speaks to them, by his grace, he will call them his own special people. And guess what? He calls you and I that today. Sometimes we don't feel real special, do we? I had a rough day today. I won't even tell you the details. But I got home, Tina says, how's your day? I said, it was the day from hell. Really, it was hard. I didn't feel like God's special person. I don't feel special at all, but I read the word. He tells you and he tells me that we're his special people. He loves us enough to die for us. And so here we are, encamped before the mountain. Look at verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, or Israel, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak, he tells Moses, to the children of Israel. Wow. So Moses had not seen God since back in the sixth chapter when God gave him that covenant promise. And so God calls him up on the mountain. And God gives him a message to give to his people. Times haven't changed. You know, a pastor is called to deliver the mail, to deliver God's word to his people. We're not to deviate from it. We're not to try to make it any more exciting than it is. There's nothing more exciting than God's word. We're just to give the observation, the interpretation, and the application. And so here, God gives Moses a message to give to the people. And it's so wonderful just to deliver the mail as a pastor, and Ryan can testify of this. It's so wonderful just to share God's word and get out of the way and watch what God does. Because you can have a text that you will go through as a pastor, and there are certain things that will speak to people individually, and there's other things that will speak to people corporately. And there have been times over the years I've gone to church and I go, wow, how did God know I needed that today? And that's what happens every day when I open this book. He knows exactly what we need. But so often we miss out on knowing God's will and God's plan for our lives is because we don't take the time to hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so Moses is God's representative, God's mouthpiece. And he gives him a message to give to the people. How he bore the people, it says here, on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. Now, that doesn't mean God's an eagle. God speaks in parables many times. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. And when you look at what happens, you know, when you look at an eagle and it bears its young in the nest, there comes a time when the eagle has to kick the little eaglet out of the nest. Why? Because they would just kick back and spend the rest of their life there in the nest. But they need to learn how to fly. Flying is a picture of freedom, isn't it? Don't we sing the old hymn, I'll fly away? One day we're going to fly away. One day we are really going to be free. And so the eagle bears its young on its wings. How? When it boots it out of the nest, the little eaglet flaps its wings, and if it begins to fall too quickly, the eagle gets under the eaglet and carries it upon its wings, and it learns how to fly. What a miracle that is. And he tells Israel, all 2 million of these people, that he is the one that carried them upon his wings. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And the same holds true with you and I. Look how we have grown. As brand new baby Christians, we were just in the nest, and God has to nudge us out. He has to strengthen us and teach us to fly on our own. And so at a certain stage in the eaglet's life, breaks the comfort of the comfortable nest, and the young eagle has to learn how to fly. But the adult stays near to carry them on their strong wings until their young ones learn how to use their wings and how to ride the air currents. It's a beautiful sight. And so the Jews often saw Egypt as a nest. Even though they were in bondage and slavery, God had to get them out of the nest. Sometimes they would be comfortable. You remember when they were whining and murmuring, complaining in the wilderness, they said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt, where we had the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers, all the stuff that causes indigestion. They forgot about the bondage and all the slavery. They wanted the comfort. God knows what we need. Sometimes God has to get us out of our comfort zone, doesn't he? Sometimes he's got to nudge us out of the nest so that we can grow. And so God delivered them and bore them and brought them to himself. God had to mature them and teach them to fly. Why? Because it's freedom. And the more God teaches us in his word, and the more he breaks the bondage of the old Egypt in our lives, the more freedom that we have, don't we? And so how long is it taking the Lord to teach us to fly? Are you flying now as a Christian? Or are you still in the nest? Are we comfortable in our little nests? Or are you flapping your wings now? Like eagles, or to rise up on wings of eagles. Again, look at verse 5. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Over the years, I'm sure many of you have heard this or even thought this. Over the years, I've had many people say, why did God choose Israel over his people? Why didn't he choose Mexico? Why didn't he choose Canada? Why didn't he choose South America? You know, it's like he could have chosen anybody. It's not that they were any better than anybody else. You look at their history, man, they blew it too. In all reality, God knew that no nation on earth was really deserving of being called his people. But in order to prove himself and to prove himself faithful, he chose this little belly button of a nation over in the Middle East called Israel. And one of the greatest evidences is that God exists today is Israel. Look at the incredible things God has done through them. They don't deserve to be his people. Just like you and I as Christians today, you really think you deserve to be a Christian? You really think you deserve? Nobody deserves it. That's what grace is all about. We're saved by grace through faith. No one is really good enough to be called God's child. But look what he does to us. That's what grace is all about. He calls us his people. He calls Israel his people and his special treasure. He didn't choose them for any special thing that they had done. As a matter of fact, look at so far the things they've done. They're a mess. He parts the Red Sea. And he gets them across on the other side, saves them from being destroyed by Pharaoh's army. And it's not long after they're whining, you left us out of here to die. Give me a break. And actually, in his love and mercy, he chose Israel in spite of all the wrong they had done and all the wrong that they would still do. And Israel is still doing wrong today. But God is still going to be glorified through those people. God prophesied that they would become a nation again. And that happened in 1947. May 14th, 1947, they became a nation again, just as God said they would. But that's just a testimony of God in his grace and his love and his mercy. They're not a holy nation right now. Israel is backslidden. The largest LGBT parade in the world is in Tel Aviv. That's crazy. But God's not finished with Israel yet. And God's not finished with us yet. God's not finished with America yet. And so God chose them as a special nation. Why? Number one, to represent him. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not only that, God chose them to preserve his word. You know what I do all the time upstairs? I thank them. And it blows them away. They go, why are you thanking us? I said, for preserving this incredible book that changed my life. And they just think I'm just this crazy Gentile, you know? They're not as excited about this precious book as I am. I love it. These are the words of eternal life. And then I really blow them away and I thank him for the Messiah. That really blows them away. Yeah. And I do. I thank Israel because Christ is a Jew. He came through Israel. That's what all the begots are about in Matthew chapter 1. Begot, 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 begot. God proving that he would come through the lineage of the Messiah, Israel. Also, he chose them as a special nation to bring the Messiah into the world. Why? Because God told exactly where Christ would be born, in Bethlehem. It wasn't by accident. It was divine appointment. Also, he promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through his descendants. Imagine that. Was that not a miracle when we went through Genesis? Why? Because Sarah was beyond the ability to bear children, and so was old Abe. But yet, look at the miracle that God did. She bore a child, the son of promise, Isaac. And of course, then the Messiah came through the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or Jacob, which is Israel. And so the Gentiles, again, would come through Israel. Praise be to God. And God chose Israel to be a channel of his blessings to the whole world. And that's what's happening today. Israel is a channel of blessings to the whole world. And one of the greatest testimonies of God's existence is the nation of Israel today. And so, with this comes a greater responsibility for them, as he tells Abraham to tell them, to love and to obey God. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. That's a lesson for every pastor right there. When we look at God's word, when we teach God's word, we don't leave any words out. We go through every word, every chapter, every verse, all the way to the end of the book. Why? Because if you add to it or take away, you're misrepresenting God. And I got news for you. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so he said, he came and called for the elders, laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together, don't you love this, and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Do you think that's the case? You've read the rest of the book, and you've read what we've already gone through with the children of Israel. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So here we see Moses brings down the elders. He tells them what God had said. And then the elders and Moses tell the people what God had said. And they're all excited. And they made a promise. All that the Lord says, we will do. Now, before you start laughing at Israel or pointing the finger at them, God knew what he got in the package. And guess what? God knows what he got in the package with you and I. Just as he knows what he has in us. How about you guys? You ever made a promise to God and not kept it? You ever say, Lord, I promise I'll never do this, or I'll never do that, or I'll do this and I'll do that. As with us, the good intentions of the people can wear off, and quickly. Have you ever made a commitment or a promise to God, and the next thing you know, it's like, forgive me, Lord, I blew it again. So I ask you here tonight, how's it going? Are you holding up your end of your promise to God? I guarantee everyone here in this room, one time or another, has made promises to God. Oh, Lord, I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Notice, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Wow. So here Moses, or God tells Moses, to tell the people to consecrate themselves. What that means is to get ready physically and spiritually, to clean your act up physically and spiritually, get ready to meet God. What a challenge that is for us today. I try to do the best I can every day to physically and spiritually be ready to meet my Lord. Because I know where I'm at. The Holy Spirit lets us know what needs to change, what we need to clean up. physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it might be. And the people were to set themselves apart from sin and dedicate themselves to God. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Every sin separates us from God. It hinders our relationship with Him. And so they were to wash themselves both physically and spiritually in preparation to come before a holy God. Do you know that God has made every preparation for you and I to be holy and pure and righteous before Him constantly? He's given us prayer. He's given us the ability to come before Him in repentance by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no reason that you and I need to walk around bearing our own sin. We know when we sin. Isn't it a wonderful thing just to ask forgiveness right on the spot? Usually when I'm driving and something comes to mind, or, you know, I get a little angry at somebody that just cut me off. You guys don't do that. Somebody pulls in front of you, you back off on the gas pedal, right? You don't press on the gas pedal. And you don't have any bad thoughts towards that person that just cut you off and didn't use their turn signal. We don't, do we? But God wants us to be set apart. He gives us the ability, doesn't He, to be clean, to be pure. And the people were to set themselves apart from sin, dedicate themselves to God, washing themselves both physically and spiritually in preparation to meet holy God. And God has made a way for you and I to live that way today. We don't have to wait and go before some guy in a box and confess our sin through a little hole in a box. That's not biblical. My Bible tells me if we confess our sin right on the spot to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go to a person. You don't have to go to a pastor. You don't have to go to a priest. You can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need, the Bible says. And that's a wonderful thing. When we get to, you know, it's so wonderful when we meet God to pray and to read and to worship, we too need to make preparation both physically and spiritually to have communion with God. It's always my heart and my prayer before I serve God or before I share God's word, even sitting in the chair before I come up to share, it's, Lord, cleanse me of anything that might hinder tonight. If there's anything that's kind of skipped my mind, if there's anything that's going to cause me to not be able to have that open fellowship and communion with You, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. If there's anything in my heart, Lord, and it's only because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood and our being robed in His righteousness that we can come to God. That's a wonderful thing. Sin defiles us. Sin separates. Sin hinders. But in contrast, Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us. God's word washes us. And so notice again in verse 12. He says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long," trumpet of course is a shofar, "when it sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." And so because of God's holiness, because of His glory and His power, the people couldn't even come near and touch the mountain. God sets standards. He sets boundaries. And God was showing that He was not like the false gods of Egypt. They used to carry them around and they used to touch them and all these fake false idols. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the true and the living God. That's not holy God Almighty. And the only way that God can be approached is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ because of our sin. He tells them they'll be put to death if they touch the mountain because of their sinfulness, because of being unclean. But because of Christ, we're clean now. In His presence, we're holy. And we can approach Him through the shed blood of His Son. Jesus opens the way. The Bible tells us that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And what's incredible about that, it's like Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you and I, And it's like he has one hand in the Father's hand and one hand in yours. He's our mediator between God and our Heavenly Father, between God and man. And that's a wonderful thing that we can now approach him. And we have great joy and we have grace and we have mercy, we have love. And so staying away from the holy mountain was a matter of life and death for them. The presence of a holy God on that mountain. He told Moses, put up barriers, keep the people away. Keep them at a distance. In a dramatic way, God was teaching the people the distance between holy God and sinful man. And Jesus bridged that gap as the mediator between God and man. He also told them of the danger of running presumptuously into the presence of God. And there are many people today that don't know God, that don't know Christ, that have rejected Jesus, that think one day they're just going to enter into the presence of God. No way. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us as the Lamb of God, the living sacrifice. Mary and Joseph were told his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And by his death and resurrection, he makes access to holy God for sinful man. And sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. I won't expound on that one. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. I often think, when I hear the trumpet of God, the shofar, being very loud, I think of the trump of God when he calls us home to heaven on the rapture of the church. It's going to be so loud that the whole world is going to hear the trump of God. Amazing what that's going to be like. And so the trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by his voice. That had to be scary. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You talk about special effects. But when we look through Scripture, we look at God's Word, we see God's presence and God's power and God's awesomeness is often found in storms. It's amazing how we see the hand of God in storms and in clouds, in darkness, all through the Bible, sometimes in thunder. I'll tell you what, last week we had some thunder that scared the daylights out of us here in the office. It was almost like a plane had crashed right outside the door. In my whole life, I have never felt thunder like that. And it kind of got my heart pumping, but then I thought, that's God. You know, and that's just a taste of his power. Thunder and lightning. Isn't it wonderful to see lightning in the desert here sometimes? Sometimes you come out the 10 freeway headed home from somewhere and you look off and you see lightning everywhere. It's God. And so he comes in storms and clouds and darkness and thunder and lightning. And even in Utah today, in earthquakes. And God shows up in fire. He's powerful. And so Israel's certainly getting a taste of it here. Here it produces a reverence and a holy fear in the hearts of the people. It says they trembled before God. Wow. Moses, even in Deuteronomy 5, admits that at this particular time, he was trembling. And God told him what was going to happen. God told him exactly where it was going to happen. He told him to go and tell the people. And even though he knew in advance, he trembled, Deuteronomy chapter 5 tells us. And so God is about to teach Israel a lesson in his law. He's got their attention now. He's going to teach them a lesson that they are not to forget. How does he do it? With fear. Proverbs 1:7 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear is a good thing. It's reverence for holy God. And the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Look at when you got saved. Where were you? I was in fear. I knew that I would one day have to stand before God. I knew that the way that I was living, I was headed to hell, and I didn't know how to get out of it. But an amazing thing happened. My best friend at work, my best partying buddy, got saved. He came in on Monday morning and said, "Man, I went to church yesterday and I got born again." I go, "What? Born again? Have a beer." He said, "Oh, you know what? I don't desire beer anymore." And you know what? I had seen religious people in my life before. People that went to church, but there was no change in their life. But my friend, he had three Christian names, Mark, Andrew, James. I saw a radical change in his life, and he wasn't trying to show me how godly he was. I saw things change in him that he probably wasn't even aware of. He was now smiling all the time, and he wasn't a full-blown alcoholic and druggy like we were. And he loved me. He didn't preach at me. We'd go out and play golf, and he'd have a cooler. He'd have his Pepsi in there, and he'd even throw a cup of Coors in there for me. And I was so convicted in his presence that I would drink his Pepsi. Yeah. Because I knew there was something incredible that happened in his life. And one day I asked him, I said, "Mark, what happened? How do I have what you have?" And he told me. He didn't say, "Give all your money." He didn't say, "You got to dress this way. Don't do this. Don't do that." He says, "You know what? When you're ready, invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior." I didn't know that not long after that, that was going to happen in my life. I would hit rock bottom. That's an incredible term, isn't it? The rock is at the bottom. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And that's where we find him. Rock bottom, the rock of our salvation, Jesus was right there. I didn't know what was going to happen. I prayed, I repented, I said, "God, forgive me of all my sins, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior." And even though I was in California, there was no earthquake, no lightning bolt. And I got up and I thought, "Well, I guess I sinned too much, I went too far, I can't be saved." Until I went to my father-in-law that day. Opened up a can of Coors Light, which was my God, and I put it on his shelf after I took a sip, and that was 40 years ago. I was consumed by alcohol. I had no idea that Jesus Christ had set me free. And then things began to happen. He took a marriage from hell. He made a marriage from heaven. He changed me from the inside out. And I finally found out what happened to Mark, Andrew, James when it happened to me. You just can't explain it to people, can you? Until it takes place in your life. And you will never, ever know what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you get on your face and repent of your sins and ask him to come into your heart. I can explain it here till I'm blue in the face, but you will never understand it until you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith, you ask him to come into your heart and save you. And so here we see that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so with all that we have here tonight in this chapter, we have the washing, we have the violent thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the earthquakes and the keeping of their distance from God. Couldn't help but to convince the people of their sinfulness and God's holiness. They saw it right there. They trembled. They were in fear of holy God. To be a special treasure and a special nation of people, they had to obey God, and they had to be set apart unto God. They had to be a holy nation. And they made a promise, didn't they? "Oh Lord, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But today they don't. What happened? You know what's going to happen in 40 days from this time in our Bible study? Moses is going to go up to the mountain to talk to God, and guess what? They're going to make a golden calf. And they're going to worship a golden calf that golden calf delivered them from Egypt. How dumb is that? Yeah, idolatry. They had an orgy. 2 million people, an orgy right there while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God. How long did their promise last? Not very long. That's why it's so important for us to obey God. It's so important for us to stay in fellowship as Christians. Go to church. I'm not just saying you got to come here. Go wherever you get fed the Word of God. Go wherever you're challenged to read. Go where the Word of God is taught and it convicts you and changes you and conforms you in the image of Christ. Go where the Lord is loved. Go where people get set free. Why? Because it's a walk. It's not just a one-time thing. We're headed home. It's a growing process. We go from the milk to the meat to the manna of God's Word, and we grow. And it's so important to stay in fellowship and stay in the Word so we don't drift away and go back to the idolatry that Israel got caught up in. Verse 20, if I can find it here. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. You see, and isn't this true today? There are many people that think they're above the law. God sets standards. God sets rules. He tells us what to do and what not to do. And, oh, it's going to be different for me. There's always those that got to cross the line. And you know what? To cross the line here could cause them to perish. And it's so true today. We have to walk in obedience to God's word. We have to be very careful. And he said, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them shall perish. And you know why a lot of people are perishing today is because they don't obey God's word. And let me ask you this tonight. Can you ever go wrong by obeying God's word? No. God's word is perfect. Everything, and we'll see that next week in chapter 20, everything that God tells us to do or not to do is to bless our lives. He wants to bless us. We're free. On wings of eagles, as we saw earlier. We're not in bondage. People think because you go to church or because you're a Christian, you're just, man, the rules and the regulations are so rigid, you can't do anything. I have never had so much fun in my whole life since I got saved. With a clean conscience. You know? Have joy. Excitement. A lot of laughs. A lot of blessings. Oh yeah, there's been tough times. That comes with it. But those are the times we can really see the hand of God, because everything that God allows in our lives works together for good for those who love Him. And it's so wonderful to be able to see God in everything. But we have to obey. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And again, how many in ministry today are living carnal lives? How many guys in pulpits today want to be rock stars and hipsters? They're more into telling their stories than feeding the sheep. Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is sheep food. This is what causes us to grow. And if a pastor is not giving the people the word of God, he is doing a disservice. My dad threw a pastor out of his house and never touched the door of a church for 30 years. You know the story with my dad. He was probably my biggest persecutor. Threw me out of his car one time because a song came on that mentioned the name of Jesus. It wasn't even a Christian song. James Taylor, look down upon me, Jesus, you got to help me make a stand. Kicked me out of his car. Threw a pastor out of his house. And so all of a sudden, 30 years later, I get a call from my dad. We're living in Lake Erie. He says, I want to go to church tomorrow. After I picked myself up off the floor. Really, I was blown away. There was no way my dad was going to church. No way. He says, I want to go to church tomorrow. After I hung up, I called the pastor. I said, dude, if you ever gave an altar call in your whole life, you better do it tomorrow. Because he didn't give them very often. And so we're in church. He has everybody stand up at the end of the service, and he starts to give an altar call, and I'm watching my dad's feet. He's got about size 12. And all of a sudden, man, his feet started headed towards the altar, tears streaming down my face. Yeah, what a miracle. What a miracle. And the same holds true today. You know, the word of God has to be taught. The priests were to consecrate, set themselves apart, and they're to preach the word and give God's word out to the people. And praise be to God, that day that my dad got saved, the word went out and he believed and received. And my dad's in heaven right now with my mom. I led my mom to Christ about 5 years prior to that. And you know what? My dad hated God so much I couldn't tell my dad, because he would have knocked my head off. I would have gone to heaven right there because I led my mom to Christ. That would have totally just... And so they're both in heaven right now because the word of God Consecrate yourselves. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. You warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. God says what he means, and he means what he says, doesn't he? And when I read the Old Testament, I think, wow, God is a God of judgment and power and fire and smoke. You can't even come near him. And then I think about the miracle of him sending his own son into this world because he loves us, sent Jesus into the world to save us, to be the one mediator between God and man so that we can be forgiven and so that we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Is there anything more miraculous than that? That's why I love the Old Testament. That's why I love to see what God has done for us. And sometimes in America, they got this nice little ear-tickling, sloppy, agape, feel-good-about-yourself gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is repentance. God is holy. God is a judge. And God has made way for you and I to have a personal relationship with him. And it's one way, and one way only. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I can't help but, when I read the Old Testament, just to marvel at what God has done for me and what he's done for you and how he saved us and what he saved us from. So you tell me, is the Old Testament important today? Next week, the 10 suggestions, right? 10 commandments. Read ahead. The first four are between man and God, and the last six are between man and man. And you tell me, you know, if those commandments don't apply to today, if they're not important today. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for those that come so faithfully. Be with those that are away. Bless them, Lord. We do pray for our president. Give him strength. Pray for our nation, God, that this would pass. But when it passes, Lord, that we would learn that we need to get back to you. I believe this is a warning for this nation to wake up and make America godly again, not great again. America can't be great without God. And so, Lord, help revival, first of all, to take place at my house before it can the White House. It's got to take place in my heart and in my family. And Lord, let that happen in this fellowship. Let revival begin with us personally, then corporately. And may it spread like a wildfire, Lord, because time is getting short. We see it. Earthquakes, pestilence, all these things we see going on. Help us to sense the urgency of the time in which we live. Thank you, Lord, as we see tonight, your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way through your Son. We love you and thank you for this evening and for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.